Wonderful blessing this morning to have the privilege of being in God's house and knowing that this is holy ground. You say, what's not holy ground to me? Well, that's to you. It's a wonderful thing when you're in a place where you come into God's house and you can sense the presence and the power of God in our midst. And if you never sense that or you don't know that, then don't wait till the service is over to find that. Because it is God's plan and purpose to meet with us and be in us and accomplish His plan for us when we gather together. And so it's a joy to be here today. I'll ask you to take your Bibles this morning. And this is one of those Sundays where I'm going to attempt to finish last week's message. There are many messages where I preach three quarters or seven eighths of the message, but last week I barely got halfway done. So I want to finish this thought that Paul gave us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It is related to Memorial Day, celebrating the liberty that has been given to us physically, but carrying that over to the liberty that has been purchased for us in our Savior giving His life that we might be free. The Bible says that he whom the Lord hath set free is free indeed. And so if you have been set free from the power and chains of sin, and Christ has purchased for you a very precious life with His own blood, take advantage of the purchase. Grasp the gift that God has given you. It is an amazing gift. And this morning, I want us to look back just a little bit in the book of Ephesians, because Paul shares some of the amazing blessing that God purchased for us in our salvation. As I was walking across the parking lot to get to the church this morning, usually different ones will say different things and some will stop and act like they want to pick me up. And so this morning, I had the privilege of walking partway in with Walt and Shirley. Well, amazing, Walt had something to say this morning. Can you believe that? Imagine Walt being able to have something to say. And he said, "Preacher, we're looking forward to a good message today." I said, "Walt, I can't really promise you a good message." I said, "Why don't you lower your expectations a little bit, and then if I do average, you'll be satisfied with that." But I said, "I will promise you this. I really got some amazing material to preach from. Right here. Got the treasure in my hands. Going to be delivering the gold this morning. Nothing but the good stuff from God's Word." So if you have in your hands this morning a copy of the Word of God, you have in your hands a treasure. People have died for that book. People would die. Some people would die to get that book in the world today. I'm not talking about back in the 1500s and the 1600s when there was a battle over the Bible in England and a battle for the Word of God. I'm talking about in places in the world today, people would lay down their life to get their hands on what you have freely every day in multiple copies. If you look in Ephesians, and keep your place in chapter 4, because the Lord willing, we'll get there. But in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to see here the heart of Paul, of what he's talking about, the treasure of this gift and all that God purchased for you on Calvary. If you'll look, beginning with verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now listen to this in verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Now, did you notice in verse 18, he said, "I hope that your eyes begin to open up so that you can see the amazing things that God has provided for you in being a child and being purchased by the blood of Christ." And then in verse 19, look at this, how this builds in this verse. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Exceedingly great, mighty power. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed. I'm impressed with power. I like to see power in action. I like to see earth-moving equipment. I like to be on earth-moving equipment and watch huge amounts of dirt get moved. I like to see these amazing forklifts that can pick huge boats up and set them up about 30 or 40 feet up in slots. And you see this amazing power that can be harnessed. There was a piece of equipment called Big Muskie that could move so much earth that you could stand a whole, I think, 100-piece orchestra in the bucket of this one earth-moving piece of equipment. I like power. But all the power that we've seen, all the power that we can imagine, is minuscule compared to the mighty power of God. Paul said, I hope that you get your eyelids peeled back just a little bit and you begin to be enlightened about the mighty power that you have access to. It's not God's intention that we walk through life saying, "Well, I think I can make it one more day spiritually." You say, "Well, do you realize I'm 80 years old?" But you know what the amazing thing about 80-year-olds in Christ? The Bible says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man can be renewed day by day. Oh, and I've seen the picture of this. And some of you were there and saw the picture of it. One of the greatest pictures I ever saw about the renewing power of God in a body of someone who was diminishing in capacity so rapidly was a little lady that sat in our church Sunday after Sunday. And she sat right here where the Van Syocks sit. And You could barely see her head over the back of the chair. And her little sister, who was 10 years older than her, was smaller than she was. So they could come to church and you might not even know they were here. It's tiny little ladies. But every day when she went out, she took my hand and looked at me with such intensity. And she said, "Pastor Dan, we pray for you 2 times every day. Twice a day we pray for you." So Elsie had scleroderma, and which causes the organs, your lungs, and various parts of your bodies, your arms, to stiffen, and they lose their flexibility and their elasticity. And so here's this little lady, life draining out of her body. So physically, she couldn't get out of bed. Physically, she couldn't eat. Physically, she was in the last hours or days of her life. And I went to see her, and I said, "How you doing, Elsie?" "Oh, wonderful." And I'll never forget the one experience where she had an oxygen sensor on, and the oxygen sensor went off that her oxygen was getting too low. And she said, "Oh, there's my bell." I said, "Your bell?" "Yeah, I think they're calling for me." She was in her mind, though her body was emaciated and falling apart and virtually worthless to her, inwardly, she was mounting up with wings as eagles. She was ready to soar and to fly. She was ready to conquer and overcome. Because though the outward man was perishing, the inward man was being renewed day by day. So we see this amazing gift that God has given us, that we can have power in our lives. The second thing I want you to see here that Paul is telling us is available to us, and that we need to get a hold of, is in chapter 2. These first three chapters set up this fourth chapter that we're going to look at. In chapter 2, and I don't think you've ever heard me talk about this before, I love this. Verse 6, it says, "And hath raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, and God has brought you into this body, and it's a beautiful thing what the Bible says God does. The Bible says that it's talking about the local body, that it is fitly framed together. That God fits it together. One of the problems we have in a church world today is people go from church to church trying to find a church that fits them. "Let's go see if I can find a church that fits me. I'll go over here and see if that fits me, or if it fits my kids, or fits my wife, or fits my fancy." So they're going around trying to find a church that fits them. What God's word says is that God puts us in the body and it is fitly framed together. He fits us into the body. So rather than trying to fit a church around you, our hearts need to be tender and pliable. So we say, "God, how do you want to fit me into the body? Where can you use me?" You say, "Well, boy, that would bend me." God's in the bending business. Well, I tell you what, there are times that you may need to be Gumby. And that little rubber guy that can go this way and this way and this way, Better not try that too many times at this age. Bring one of them little guys up here and show you flexibility. But spiritually, God fits us in, and it says he raises us up together. What a beautiful picture. President Kennedy made a statement during his presidency regarding the economy, and he was trying to say that if the economy is right, then everybody will be lifted. And he said, a rising tide lifts all boats. Now, that wasn't his original with him. A lot of people attribute that to him, but that was around before JFK. Well, our president recently picked up on that phrase, a rising tide lifts all boats. The idea being that if the economy rises up, then everybody gets lifted up with it. Unfortunately, that's not true and related to the economy, because if you want to get lifted up with it, you got to be in the economy. You got to be a producer. You got to be productive. And so that doesn't work. But let me tell you something where it does work. If you know Christ and if you allow him to fit you into the body, and if you surrender yourself to God's plan and purpose for the body, as the body is lifted, you get lifted with it. And we get raised up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I am thankful for the lifting influence that this church has had on my life, as we have been raised up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, not only do you have access to the power of God, but you need to understand that you have access to the privilege of being involved in this lifting power that raises all boats. You can be part of that, raised up together. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3 shows another picture that is available to all those who walk with Christ. And I want you to see that. In verse 14, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so he says, not only do I want you to get your eyes open so you can see this amazing power of God, and not only do I want you to be part of the body so that you can be raised up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but he said, I also want to see you rooted and grounded in his love. Why does that even matter? Because you're going to face some storms. You say, well, I'm on the pastoral staff. I won't face this. No, you'll get more. Well, I work in the Christian school. Oh, yeah, you'll get more battles. And so the enemy is going to come and attack. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when he attacks and the winds come, you feel him and may bend you over and blow back on you. But you're rooted and grounded. in the love of Christ. And you're on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. There ought to come a place in our lives when we get rooted and grounded in Christ. So that the winds of adversity, when they come, they may hit us and shake us, but our feet are firmly planted on the rock, Christ Jesus. That's chapter 3. Now we move on to chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul starts out by saying, now, I've listed in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, the things that God has done for you, so you ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. You need to look at all that God has purchased for you and get a hold of it and grasp it and utilize it. Take advantage of what God has purchased for you. And he ends the chapter saying, if you're going to do that, one of the things that you will have to do that we dealt with last week, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Number one, take advantage of the power to forgive. You say, well, I got a hold of that last week. Well, you may need it next week. I got a hold of that last year. Well, you may need it next year. There are things that happen all around us, and there's going to be a lot of injustice in our society. Christians are being attacked in our society like no other religious faith. They wouldn't think of doing to Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims what they do and say about Christians. You say, well, I tell you what, then I'm going to get me a nasty little attitude and I'm going to go cuss them out and I'm going to tell them, you dirty dogs, hate you, life stinks, it's not fair, it's not fair. No, in the grace and power of God, you rise up and go beyond that. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is beyond and above this world. And you better learn to forgive and practice forgiving. Pray to forgive. It is a part of the DNA of someone who has the blood of Christ shed abroad in their hearts, the love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts. Forgive. Forgetting. Forgetting is inseparably tied to forgiving. Forgetting is part of long-range forgiving. See, people say, you ever heard this? I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. I'll never forget. You can say you're sorry, but I'll never forget. Well, then, chances are you haven't really forgiven. One of the heartaches of counseling is being with someone who is going through a tough time, say in their marriage. And so you isolate the problem and you kind of come down to where the battle lines are, and you say, okay, this is what you say, this is what you say, this is where we are, this is what needs to get reconciled, let's deal with it. So you go through this process. Sat in my office years ago, the folks aren't here, so don't rack your brain, and I sat with this couple. And the guy said, she talks too loud. She said, he doesn't listen. He said, she stands in the kitchen and yells for me to get in there. She says, I tell him to come in, he won't hear me. And so I said, I went through and I said, you know, time out. I said, you guys going to have to get over some of this small stuff. Some of these small irritations. I mean, you're blowing up your marriage over hangnails. And I said, come on now, come on, let's stop that. So I tried to give him some spiritual counsel and everything. And next thing I knew, and she says, and I tell you what, I'm just sick of being in the kitchen when you're doing that. Just had it. I can't take it anymore. And I thought, oh, well, God bless you, folks. Session's over. Do the best you can. I went to a home where a couple was going through a terrible, terrible time. And the wife started just dragging up stuff from 5 years ago, 7 years ago, 9 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago. And I thought, if you redig these holes every time you have a battle, then you're never going to get over it. Because you dig it through your marriage and you start making some progress and you get up to here and you say, well, we've got a couple things reconciled. You have a problem. Then you go all the way back down to the bottom again. And for forgetting. Three reasons why we need to forget. Number one, lest it get a hold of you. Some of the things people hold on to has a hold of them and is destructive in their lives. Number two, lest it hinder you. The Bible says in one place, Paul looked at the Christians and he said, you did run well. I can remember a time when you were running well. And they said, what did hinder you? What you holding on to that's keeping you back, dragging you down? What's the hindrance in your life? And then the third thing is lest it harm you and harm others. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that you better beware lest a root of bitterness spring up in you and thereby many be defiled. So some of the things that you don't forget, that you hold on to that make you bitter, may not only have an effect on you but on your children and on your wife and on your neighbors because of that bitterness. Wednesday night I had a meeting, and after the meeting I stepped outside and saw a little young girl sitting on the steps crying. I said, what seems to be the trouble? And she said, it's about my mother. And so I talked to her for a little bit, and I said, you know, what's sad is I can't fix that. I can't fix your mom, and I can't fix your dad. I can't fix that for you. But I said, I want to tell you something. Don't let all this stuff make you bitter, because it will be destructive to you. And it'll be a cycle in your life of bitterness. So, power to forgive, power to forget. The third thing that we find Paul talking about in this scripture is the power to forsake. If you look in verse 21, of chapter 4, it says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If you are going to walk with God, if you are going to have an effective, meaningful walk with God, there's some things you got to put off. Some things you got to forsake. Rhonda and I went over to John's house the other day, and so we get out of the van, and John meets us. He said, "See that over there? What's that, John?"
"The garden."
"Oh, yeah. Stuff's coming up right over there." So Rhonda walks over and does a couple backflips and all excited about it. I said, "That looks good, John. That's great." So one of these days, hopefully maybe we'll get some of the fruits of his labor. If he's willing, or Carrie's willing, to put off the weeds. Now, he tilled it up and got all the weeds out to start with. But you got to put off the weeds. You can't love a garden if you don't hate weeds. Got to put them off. In all of our areas of life, we understand this idea of putting off. The medical community, years ago, even in America, in early days, there was a high mortality rate among infants, because what they found was that doctors who were training doctors, or just doctors who had to be around dead people, would be in the morgue and handling dead people and walk straight up and deliver a baby. And there was an alarming death rate, infant mortality rate. And they couldn't understand why. Because they didn't have the benefit of what we have today to understand that you can't be healthy if you don't put off germs. And you don't put aside bacteria. Sometimes the most dangerous place for you to be if you're sick is in a hospital. And good doctors will say, "I want to get you in here because we got to do some things, but I want to get you out of here as soon as we can." Why? Because there's a lot of germs and infections and bacteria floating around in hospitals. And good doctors walk into the room and they wash their hands and clean up before they even touch you or are around you. Why? Because you can't love good health if you don't hate disease and infection and germs. And the Bible says, if you want to be healthy in Christ, in chapter 4, there are some things that you need to put off. And I want to just share three of those with you this morning. Verse 14. If you'll look there, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. One of the things that should be happening to you as you walk with Christ is you are putting off childishness. Apparently, that's really an exciting truth right there. It is not God's plan that you remain a spiritual baby for 30 years. Well, amen, Pastor Dan. Then quit sucking your thumb. Man alive, I was glad when our kids started sucking their thumb. Didn't even have to mess with pacifier. But he's breaking them from sucking their thumb. Wrapping their thumbs in socks, putting ill-tasting stuff on their thumb. Try to get them to quit. Rhonda say, she's going to be buck tooth. Got buck teeth. I'm sucking her thumb. Got her thumb all swollen up. I'm getting a blister on it. Well, eventually we got them broken. But let me tell you something, dear Christian. It is not God's plan that you go through life spiritually immature. What does that mean? It means that there needs to come a time when spiritually we learn to quit pouting. Madison does that to me once in a while. And Lindsay is not impressed. I'm of a little gentler nature as a grandfather. And a father. Gentle father. And all my kids said, amen. Apparently not. But Madison will do the little pouting thing, or Reagan, I say, hey, no, we don't do that. And Lindsay will say, no, we definitely don't do that. But from time to time, we have to remind ourselves, oh, but she's eight. She's eight years old. At eight, pouting is okay once in a while. But if you're 80 or 28 or 38 or 48 or 58 or 68, at some point, some of that stuff, you need to grow out of that. Blaming. You know, it's an amazing thing in our home. Things would happen, and none of our kids did it. It's a really amazing ghost in our house. Well, I think it was probably Gibbs. We called this boy Gibbs back then. Lindsay, oh, I think it's probably Gibbs. Danny, yeah, probably Gibbs. Marcy, probably Gibbs. Yeah, it probably was Gibbs. But it's so easy to play, for children to play a blame game. But there ought to come a time whenever we mature to where this, everybody's always picking on me, or it's somebody else's fault. A victim mentality. Do you know what happened to me when I was a kid? Yeah, I all of us have had some bad things happen in our past. But at some point, you have to rise above that. Whining. Little kids whining around. That's okay, a certain amount of that. I'm not even sure too much that's even good in kids. The other day we were over we had little Gibbs over. And little Gibbs looked like his dad. So we had a little guy over, and his grandmother told him to do something, and, I don't think so. Yeah, I know you need to do that, kid. Nah, don't want to. So I spoke up and I said, "Hey, buddy boy, we don't operate that way here. You're going to do that." He looked at me. I said, "Now you're going to do that, and you're going to do it right now. Do you understand me?" I said, "Okay, now you go over and do that." So he spent the night with us, and then so he got up the next morning, and he told Rhonda, he said, "When Papa talked to me, he scared me or something." "See, I'm scared, Papa." So the next morning he got up and came down and saw Rhonda. First thing he said is, "I'm still scared of Papa." There comes a time in our lives when the Bible says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Paul says there needs to come a time when you put off childishness and you begin to grow up. The second thing that Paul says here in this scripture, if you look in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." The Bible says that you need to put off corrupt behavior. In fact, look in verse 29. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Bible says that we need to put away the filth and the dirtiness that is part of our society today. You can't walk with God and run with the devil at the same time. We live in a day when dirty stuff and filthy stuff is okay. Here's what they say. "Well, that's legal." Do you know how much stuff is going to be legal in the days ahead that is an abomination to God? If that's your standard, then you can do about anything. Ladies, if that's your standard of dress, it's legal. Well, in some places, they don't wear any top and barely a kerchief on the bottom. And it's legal. Say, "Well, that must be okay." If that's your standard, then we're in trouble. The Bible says that we should move away from corrupt behavior, immorality, fornication. Kids, you still need to know that it is God's plan for you to stay pure when you're dating. Still God's plan. You say, the world says, nobody does that. Well, somebody can do that, because that's God's plan. Fornication, adultery. It is, say, everybody's doing it. Do you realize how the enemy is trying to set snares and traps on the internet with all these, I mean, I go on my email. And on the side of my email,
would you like a attractive 50-year-old woman who is really wanting someone just like you?
Advertising. And it's not anything I can even take off or get rid of. Would you like to go to a site where you could just flirt with some women? Got one of those. Go somewhere where you can just have a little secret immorality? It's out there. The Bible says, put all that stuff off. Put it off, guys. Put it off. Keep your eyes on your own woman. Amen, women? Well, apparently you're not so excited with your guy, but do the best you can. Corrupt behavior. The last thing it says, look in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What it's saying, not only do we need to put some of our childish behavior away and corrupt behavior away, but put corrosive behavior away. Some things that do nothing but corrode your life and those around you. Have you ever felt the effect of someone's anger or malice and how corrosive it is to your relationship? One of the sad things in a couple is when they're at a stage in their life when they want to say malicious things to one another.
Well, you're dumb. Well, you're dumber. Well, you're dumb and dumber. You're 5 times dumber. You're 10 times dumber than anything that I say.
And they just ratchet up the rhetoric.
I don't like you. Well, I never liked you. I can't even remember a time when I thought about you.
And just bang, 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 corrosive language that just tears and destroys relationship. The Bible says, you need to put that stuff away. How do we deal with that? Stop. You stop. See, I don't think we can. I don't think we can. You're not doing it in here, are you? You stopped in here.
Well, wait till we get home.
Yeah. It's not that you can't. It's that you're not ashamed to do it at home. Paul says, you ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You need the precious, comforting presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't let corrosive behavior take away your health. Your health. Anger, malice affects your health. It affects your harmony. The Bible says, how beautiful it is for the brethren to dwell together in harmony. to come together. And I'm saying, God bless you. You say, well, God bless you. Appreciate you. Appreciate you. Love you. Love you. This morning, the news came out that Bo Biden had passed away. Maybe 46 years of age, son of our vice president. And apparently quite an outstanding young man in many ways. Went and served in the military. But it showed Bo Biden speaking to introduce his dad back a few years ago. And when he got done, his dad grabbed him and they kissed each other on the cheek. And when they did that, I thought, wonder who you need to kiss today. You need to kiss your wife today? All the wives said, amen. Maybe. Oh, not today. Do you need to kiss your grandkids today? Do you need to kiss your kids today? Corrosive destroys harmony. And the last thing is, corrosive behavior destroys the heavenly in our lives. God says he wants to raise us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. You won't sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus when you're engaged in corrosive behavior. You'll be sitting in the basement. Guys, you'll be sitting in the doghouse. In corrosive behavior. Put aside those things that take away the effectiveness of us walking with Christ. I'd like for us to stand together this morning with every head bowed. I would say it would be real hard for you to read through the book of Ephesians and not be convicted in some areas in your life. I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as Lindsay comes to the keyboard, if there are some who would say, you know, preacher, there's some childishness. Some baby stuff. Some immaturity that I just tolerate in my life. And the Holy Spirit showed it to me today. Maybe some of you today would say, preacher, today I've been struggling with some corrupt thoughts. Out of bounds. Some stuff that's out of bounds. Maybe you say, I haven't crossed the boundary yet, but I'm thinking there. I'm looking there. It's going through my mind. It's in my heart. It won't stop there, dear Christian. It won't stop there. It will maim and destroy. Better give it to God. Put it on the altar. Reconcile yourself. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit today. Maybe some of you say, preacher, my life is overtaken with corrupt or corrosive behavior. I get out of control. I curse. I yell. I scream. I can't control myself. I have no self-control. And the Holy Spirit has convicted me today about some things I need to surrender to God. If you're here and you'd say, preacher, I know I'm a Christian. I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in me, but also know that I have grieved the Holy Spirit. or I've been convicted about an area in my life, and I'd like for you to pray for me and pray with me today. If you're here like that, would you just slip your hand up? Slip it up. Put it back. Yes, 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 yes. I have a second question. There may be those here that say, "Preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior. If I died tonight, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me?" If you're here like that and you say, "I'm lost. I need Christ as my Savior. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in me. I'd like for you to pray for me today." If you're here like that, would you slip your hand up? "I'm lost. Would you pray for me?" Yes, God bless you. God bless you, dear lady. God sees that hand. Somebody else. "I'm lost. Would you pray for me? God's speaking to my heart today." Just slip it up. Hold it up so I can see it. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Accomplish your purpose in the closing moments of this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lindsay, lead us in that chorus. And if God's speaking to your heart and there's something you need to surrender to God, you mind the Lord today.
Search me, oh God, and know my heart today.
Two things that I want to remind you of that, or tell you about. One is, on some Sunday morning after the service, after a short message, which I guess John or Mark will have to preach. I haven't found any short ones. But we're going to invite folks who believe that God has brought them to be part of this local body to come forward and publicly acknowledge their attachment to our church. And God has given us some wonderful new families. And all of you don't know them, but we want you to get to know them in the days ahead. Second thing is, we are going to plan a baptismal service in the next couple months. So if you have been saved and can give a testimony of your salvation, if you will see Pastor John or Pastor Mark, we will have a baptismal service, always one of the wonderful services in our church. Exciting time. And so remember that. Joy to have all of you in the service today. I'm getting some instructions here from my wife. Choir, don't forget your practice CD on the back table, Donna and Rhonda. Don't wanna mess that duo. Another young couple here said, "What a message for us. We've been married 35 years today. LOL. Lots of love. Oh." And that was from Chris Van Syok. Congratulations to Jeff and Chris. You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes they were given different names. So I'm going, after 35 years, I'm going to name Chris Grace. So, Lord bless you. So good to have all of you. John, if you and Carrie would go in the back and shake hands with our visitors, stop by. It's good to have you in the service. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.